Let's turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to begin reading in verse 32 through the end of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. We left off last week with verse 31, thinking of how faith enables men to overcome the fear of man. The example we have here of Rahab, how that she received the spies, even though she was wanted by the king for receiving them into her house. But tonight, beginning with verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This chapter began with the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then the writer says that through faith, the elders obtained a good report. And he began by naming various elders who believed God. And as we have gone through this part of the Bible, we have seen how that the faith of the ones that are mentioned here has revealed to us various aspects of faith. We began, of course, with Abel. And what we see with Abel, his faith is righteousness. Righteousness. We receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and his righteousness is imputed unto all who believe. To the point, to this point of our text, verse 32, he has mentioned some, he calls elders, some through the sixth book of the Old Testament, that is, through the book of Joshua. Remember, there are 25 more books to go, 25 more books in the Old Testament besides those six. To go on in this fashion, he says, the time would fail me. The time would fail me. However, he names several more to show what faith has enabled believers to achieve. He was writing to those who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. That's obvious as we read the verses I just read. So he could briefly go through these scriptures. I've preached to people that they wouldn't have a clue as to who he has reference to in these verses we've just read, because they're not familiar with the Old Testament part of the scriptures. But the ones to whom the apostle, the writer, was writing this epistle, he knew they were familiar with the Old Testament. And so he could briefly just skim through that part of the Word of God, naming these various individuals, knowing that they were familiar with them. They were familiar with the Old Testament. But here's the problem. while being familiar with the Old Testament, they did not understand the purpose of the Old Testament. They did not see that the Old Testament serves as our tutor, our schoolmaster, pedagogue, to bring us, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know, over the years, I've seen different people, heard different ones, different things come up, you know. They use the scriptures for various things, things for which the scriptures were never given. I remember back several years ago, there was a diet. If you wanted to lose weight, they'd come up with a diet out of the Old Testament. Now, does anyone really believe that that's the reason the scripture was given? To give men and women a diet in order to lose weight? And that's just one example of the many things that people look for in the Old Testament. Rather than see that the Old Testament, as I said, is our tutor to bring us to Christ, to picture Christ. One of the most important lessons I know that I have ever learned is when the Lord showed me and taught me that the key to the scriptures, the Old Testament as well as the New, the key to the scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. And until a person knows that, until that's revealed to a person, they may study the Word of God and know much about it, the history of it, the facts of it, the origins of men and women, the universe, and all of that. But if the Word of God does not lead us and point us to Christ, to know Him, it has not served its purpose as far as we are concerned, not for our good. It is that we might know Christ. Remember, He said this, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those that He spoke to when He was here in the flesh, Jews, religious Jews who knew the Scriptures. When I say they knew the Scriptures, I mean many of them knew, they could have told you how many letters were in the Old Testament. They counted the letters and the words. They could have told you what was the middle verse, maybe, in every book. They studied the scriptures for the mechanics of the Word of God, we might say. Remember, 5 years ago when these people came out and said there was a secret to the scriptures, you know, and you look at every fifth letter and then jumped five more letters. I forget what the schedule was, but foolishness. Foolishness, that's all it is, a deception of Satan. When you study the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, look for Christ. It may be in type, may be in shadow, but look for Christ. He said to those people of His day, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me. And that's all they had, the Old Testament. And then that day when He was on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, the day of His resurrection, you remember the scripture there tells us that He showed them, He opened unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself, concerning Christ. Now, as we look at this passage tonight, I want to bring a text to us from Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, which says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Let me give that to us again. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I see that this is true of all of these who are mentioned in the verses we are looking at tonight. They were all strong, strong in faith, and they did exploits. But listen, not all in the same way. They all were strong and did exploits, but they did not all do exploits in the same way. And I believe there's a division. If you look at the passage we read, verse 32, when you come down to about the middle of verse 35, it says, and others. I believe that here's a division, a division in this passage of Scripture. And so what we have, the first division, verses 33 through the first part of 35, we see exploits of one kind. And then we'll take up there the second division, and we will see exploits of a different kind. Now the writer, he doesn't list these Old Testament characters in chronological order. He just lists them. He begins with Gideon. Now, what do you think of when you hear of Gideon? Well, I believe all of us, if we stop and think for a few minutes, we would think about the fact that he ended up with a very small army. God whittled his army down to 300 men to fight against a large host of people. And yet, God gave the victory. And God told Gideon, at first he had too many soldiers. Why? Because if God gave them the victory, and it would still be through him, they would believe that it was their power, their ability, their strength that had won the victory. God will not share his glory with another. And as he said, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is rather by my spirit. So the first one mentioned is Gideon. The second one is Barak, who we know God used to deliver Israel from the army of Sisera. Now, remember Deborah, the woman judge, there in the book of Judges. She's the one who directed Barak. And he was afraid. He was afraid to go fight without her going with him. And so Deborah told him, a woman will get the glory. A woman will get the honor. And you know how that turned out, how that leader, that commander of that army they were fighting against that had Israel enslaved, she turned into that tent, or he turned into that tent of that woman, rather, asking for refreshment, and went to sleep. And when he did, she took the peg of the tent and drove it through his temple. Cemented him to the ground. She got the glory. But that was Barak. That's the second one that he mentioned. And then Samson. Now, Samson, when we think of him, yes, we think about his problems. But really, we remember that in his death, and it was by faith, remember, there he was, being made sport of by the Philistines. His eyes were put out, but his hair began to grow again. And remember, he prayed to God, and that man put one arm around a pillar of the temple, or the place where they were having a big shindig, making fun of God and God's man. And Samson prayed unto the Lord, and God gave him his strength, and he killed more of God's enemies in his death than he had in his life. Next one is mentioned as Jephthah, who also in the book of Judges ascribed the victory of Israel over the Ammonites to the Lord. Then David, David is the next one mentioned. And when we are introduced to him, we find that he goes out to fight the giant Goliath. And he went out to him with these words to the giant, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And then Samuel is mentioned, who judged Israel faithfully for many years. And last of all, the prophets. He brings in the prophets, those from Samuel to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, but from Samuel all the way through, all of these prophets he includes. In thinking of all these that are mentioned, going through this list, it would be easy to point out the faults, I should say, of every one of them. But the writer doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. And that's typical, isn't it? These men who are mentioned and women who are mentioned, even though, yes, they had their faults, but by faith, they did, as the scripture said, exploits. They achieved things. And he mentions the things which they achieved. First of all, they subdued kingdoms. Those that he mentioned in that list I just went through, they subdued kingdoms. David, when we think of subduing kingdoms, I think of David. Listen to how many countries he conquered, he and his army. He conquered Syria, Moab, Ammon, Amalek, Edom, and the Philistines. They conquered, subdued kingdoms, rather. Then number two, they wrought righteousness. True faith is always attended with works of righteousness. Faith, true faith, is an operative grace. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, it is faith that worketh by love. Faith is not dormant, is it? It's an active grace. It works, and it works by love. And third, they obtain promises. Some of the promises which they obtained the land of promise, the land of Canaan. God had promised them, and they entered in and possessed it. He also promised the Messiah, and he promised eternal life. And through faith, they obtained the promises. And fourth, they stopped the mouths of lions. All of these things that were things that were achieved by these men and women of faith. When I read stopped the mouths of lions, I thought about the fact that Samson, he was mentioned just a few minutes ago, we know he killed a lion. David, he killed a lion. But this has to refer to Daniel. Just believe it has to refer to Daniel because of what's mentioned next. Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. You remember it was the king who had him thrown into the lion's den, who confessed the truth about God, that his God was able to deliver, and did deliver, Daniel. And then fifth, they quenched the violence of fire. And this, of course, refers to those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Last time I mentioned those three men in a message, someone said, you had Ahab in that list. Well, that was wrong. It wasn't Ahab, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in to the furnace. And that furnace was heated 7 times hotter, wasn't it? And Nebuchadnezzar, he was so mad. And he wanted to give them an opportunity to recant and to bow down and worship his image. I like their answer. One of them said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." He's able. That's settled. There's no question about that. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. When the angel told Mary that she was going to have a son, of course she was perplexed and asked, "How is that possible?" And of course it wasn't possible for anyone other than for God, by whom all things are possible, because God is all powerful. But they answered Nebuchadnezzar, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery, burning fiery furnace, and he will. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king, even if the fire consumes us. Our God will deliver us out of your hand." That's all man can do, isn't it? Our Lord said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body. After that, they have no more power. But fear him who has power after the body has died to punish the soul in hell." And then the six women received their dead raised to life again. I know this refers to those two widow women. The one that was at Sarepta that Elijah lodged with for some time. You remember after he was there, God took her son. And God raised him from the dead. And then that woman that Elisha... I always like that story about her, because Elisha and his servant passed by, evidently, where she and her husband had a farm or whatever lived, and she told her husband, "That man is a man of God. We've got to do something for him." And so they began to minister to him, finally built him a little shed and had a table in there and a candle, remember? Every time he passed by that way, he'd spend the night. And process of time, her son died. And the thing I think about her faith, he died. He was with his father in the field working, and he had a head. He said, "My head." And his father sent him to his mother back at the house, and he died. And so what does she do? She puts him on the bed, closes the door, goes out to her husband, says, "I need to go see the man of God." "Well, it's not time. It's not the time. You usually see the man of God." She said, "It shall be well." And so she goes, and you remember Gehazi was Elisha's servant, and Elisha sent him first. But no, she was not content until Elisha himself came. And Elisha came and lay upon the boy. And God, of course, raised him from the dead. So that's the first division in this passage of Scripture. But as I said in verse 35, with the word and others. And now those we've just gone through, those names we've just looked at, and those deeds, those exploits were of one kind. But now the ones he's going to deal with, in my mind, are exploits of a different kind. Those that were listed first that we've just gone through, we might consider them to be more positive, more exciting. And men naturally look at them as greater things. The exploits now have to do with victories that were won through suffering rather than deliverance from suffering. Look in verse 34. These here of this first division, it says that they escaped the edge of the sword. God delivered them from the sword. When men would have killed them, God delivered them. But now, look down to verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. What a difference, right? Some, they did exploits and God delivered them from the edge of the sword, but others did exploits as well and they felt the edge of the sword. One writer said, in terms of faith, there's no change, but the human experience is a different matter. And I think of this as many times people think those that are in the limelight, so to speak, and we think about missionaries we've all read about and heard about and how God used them so greatly, and they have the fame. But there may have been people, and I know there were, people who we've never heard of, maybe who were on a bed, never able to even come off their beds because of sickness. And yet they were praying for the missionary. They were giving that the missionary might go. They did exploits as well as the one we've heard about and know about, but they are of a different kind. But before God, it makes no difference. God gets all the glory for both. Now, rather than point to Old Testament examples of these verses, let's consider these three principles. First of all, faith suffers. That's what we see about these in this group. They had faith. They obtained a good report. And they suffered. They suffered. Our Lord said this, in the world, you shall have tribulation. Now, that's what he told his disciples. The Apostle Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas revisited the early churches, they did so, the scripture says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Look at this verse with me. Keep your places here. We'll come back in just a moment. But look with me back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. We all know that faith is a gift, don't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We all know that faith is a gift. It's a grace. It's listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Faith cometh by hearing. All men have not faith. God gives faith. And faith latches hold or lays hold upon Christ. The important thing about faith is the object of faith, isn't it? Faith doesn't save. Christ saves. But yet, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But here in Philippians 1 and verse 29, the apostle said, for unto you, writing to these believers in the church at Philippi, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only, yes, absolutely, it's given unto you to believe, faith is a gift, but not only to believe on him, but it's also given unto you in behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. Now to suffer in the name and character, in a state or person, not as an evildoer. The Apostle Peter makes that clear. We shouldn't suffer as if evildoers. We shouldn't bring, because of our evil, bring suffering upon ourselves. But if a man or woman, a boy or girl, a child of God, suffers their name, their character is maligned, their estate or their person, they suffer as a Christian, it is a gift of God. A gift of God, just as faith in Christ is a gift. All the sufferings of the saints of God, all the sufferings of the saints of God are appointed by God. Isn't that a blessing to know that when you're going through trials and tribulations and suffering for Christ's sake, that the cup that the Lord has given you to drink, it's measured. There's not a drop in it more than what God would have you to experience. Not a drop. Believers are called to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. That's a high honor. That's a high honor conferred upon God's people. All the grace and strength by which they are supported under sufferings is from Christ. It's all given to them. And all the glory consequent upon their sufferings, it belongs to Christ. It's not merited by them. It's the free gift of God. The apostle said, it's not only given unto you on behalf of Christ to believe on his name, but to suffer. So faith suffers. And number two, look back with me here in Hebrews 11. Faith obtains a better resurrection. Notice that in verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to death raised to life again, and others, now here we go with the second division, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now what does that mean, a better resurrection? Well, it's better than the resurrection of those two young men that I mentioned just a few minutes ago. That young man that was raised during the ministry of Elijah, the one that was raised during the ministry of Elisha. They were raised, they were restored to their mothers. That was a blessing, no doubt. They rejoiced, but eventually they died. They died. But the resurrection that is a better resurrection is a resurrection that is a resurrection to immortality. Those two resurrections were to mortality. They were still mortal. But oh, the resurrection that you and I are going to experience if we die before the Lord comes again is a resurrection unto immortality. The Apostle Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And third, faith puts the world to shame. That's what it says. Of whom the world was not worthy. Notice that in verse 39. Faith puts the world to shame. The world that mocked and ridiculed those who had faith was not worthy of them. Here they were. Many of them, it says, they were wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Jesus comforted his disciples with these words, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now all of these that we see in these verses, they all received a good report through faith. Notice that in verse 39, "And these all have obtained a good report through faith." received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The better thing is not a better eternity. It's not a better heaven or anything like that. The better thing here is they lived when the promise was future. The promise of the seed of the woman coming. The promise of eternal redemption. We live after the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God, His death upon the cross, His resurrection, His ascension. That's the better thing that we have received. We've seen these promises fulfilled. We live after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament elders, along with us, those of us who believe, who trust in Christ, are made perfect through the perfect Savior. The same way, His perfect work of redemption. Remember reading in Exodus when God said it must be perfect to be accepted. Must be perfect. That means you. That means me. If we're going to be accepted with God, we must be perfect. Where does that perfection come? How does it come? It comes in Christ, being accepted in Him. These Old Testament elders, they all obtained a good report through faith, and the same is true of all of us who trust in Christ as our Lord, as our Savior tonight. Let us sing a verse of a hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.